Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There's a pretty famous pastor, and just about every time he begins a sermon, he always starts by reading an email. Like one of those cheesy emails that get sent all around. And every time I've heard him speak, I think, man, can't you come up with a better opening than that? I mean, dude, you're a professional. Today, I want to start by reading you this email. It's one of those cheesy emails that get sent all around. I'm a professional. It's a guy writing a letter in which he resigns from adulthood. He writes this: to whom it may concern, I hereby officially tender my resignation as an adult. I've decided I would like to accept the responsibilities of a five-year-old once again. I want to go back to a time when decisions were made by going eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Mistakes were corrected by simply exclaiming, do over. Race issues meant arguing over who ran the fastest. The worst thing you could catch from the opposite sex was cooties. It was magic when dad would remove his thumb. It was unbelievable that dodgeball wasn't an Olympic event. Water balloons were the ultimate weapons. Taking drugs meant orange-flavored chewable aspirin. And McDonald's was thought of as a four-star restaurant. I want to return to a time when life was simple, when all you knew were colors, addition tables, and simple nursery rhymes. I want to be oblivious to the complexity of life and be overly excited by the little things once again. I want to believe in the power of smiles, hugs, a kind word, truth, justice, peace, dreams, the imagination, and making angels in the snow. I want to believe that anything is possible. I want to be five again. Do you ever feel that way? If so, you are really going to like what God wants us to become. Anyone ever see the movie Finding Neverland? Came out in 2004, was one of the best picture nominees for the Academy Awards. The movie revolves around a man named J.M. Barrie, who's played by Johnny Depp, an aspiring writer of plays with kind of a personality quirk. Though he has adult responsibilities, he's just a kid at heart. I mean, he's an intelligent man, a brilliant writer, but he's just a kid at heart. One day, he's sitting on a bench, he's writing in the park, when he meets this young woman and her three young children. And he soon discovers that the father is deceased, and he quickly becomes a friend of the family and the three kids' favorite playmate. And he just spends every available moment being with them and being silly with them and making up wild adventures. And it's those three boys' inspiration that leads him to write what would become his most famous play and later movie, Peter Pan, which is about this boy named Peter who never grew up and lives in a place called Neverland where the boys stay young forever. And Peter would take Wendy and her brothers John and Michael to Neverland once in a while for adventures. Well, the movie Finding Neverland tells a story of how J.M. Barrie was inspired to write Peter Pan. The idea in this movie, Finding Neverland, and in the play, Peter Pan, of growing young, of staying young forever, is an idea that just intrigues me. And when I started reading the Bible for the first time in my 20s back in college, I was totally surprised to discover that this idea originated with God. I want to show you. So if you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, that is totally fine. We're going to put all the verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free back at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. We'd love to give you a Bible today. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. This is one of the several times where Jesus taught this idea. Starts out, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember when you were a kid and you'd go to an amusement park and there'd be the awesome roller coaster with the unbelievably long line, and at the end of that line, there was something that like caused nightmares for kids. It was the cardboard cutout of the cartoon character with an arm like this and a sign that said, you must be this tall to ride this ride. What Jesus is doing here, it's kind of like he's got his own cardboard cutout in front of his kingdom, and he says, unless you're shorter than this, you can't get in. Once again, Jesus has turned everything upside down for us. He says, you have to be like a child to be one of my followers. You have to be like a child to get into heaven. Apparently, whatever it is that's important to God, kids are actually closer to it than we are. There's something about the way kids do life that's closer to what God wants for us than the way we adults do life. Now, what's really interesting to me is that Jesus makes this huge point. It's like a surprising point, and no one asked him what he meant. You know, I would think someone would be like, so Jesus, you're telling us you want us to be like children. Food fights? Making fart noises with our armpits? Like, what are we talking here? But no one asks. Jesus says, you must become like a child. And it just sits there. And so I guess it's up to us to try to understand, to try to deduce what Jesus might have meant by that. And that's exactly what I want to do today. I want to try to process what Jesus might have meant when he said that we should become like children. In this Becoming series that we're concluding today, we've been talking about, what do we want to become? What do we want to become this year? What do we want to become with our lives? And the good news that we are not done becoming. Like, God is still wanting to work in our lives and help us to become something that maybe we're not yet. Maybe it would be cool if we could become like kids again. And maybe even more than cool, maybe that's at the very heart of what God wants for us. So what can we learn from children about how God wants us to do life? And honestly, I think there's a lot. But what I want to focus on today are the eyes and the arms of a child. The eyes and the arms of a child. First, the eyes. And there is something amazing about the eyes of a child, right? They just sparkle. There's something there. And I think much of what we see in the eyes of a child are wonder and trust. Wonder and trust. As a kid, what did you want to be when you grew up? Do you remember what you wanted to be? Did you see those commercials a few years ago? They were in black and white, and they had kids, like, sitting, just staring right at the camera. And like, the first kid says, someday, I'd like to claw my way up to middle management. And then the next kid says, I hope to be downsized. And the third kid says, I want to have a brown nose. And the commercials are funny because no kid is like that. Like, I don't know what you wanted to be when you grew up, but I know that your goal was not pension plan, health benefits, 40-hour cap on my work week, right? Now, kids have great expectations and big dreams and this lust for life, but somewhere along the line, we lose that sparkle in our eyes, and we need to restore that sense of wonder. There's a great moment in that Finding Neverland movie. It's opening night for the play, Peter Pan. Opening night's a big night. If it doesn't go well, the play is just deemed a flop. J.M. Barrie, the writer, is afraid that if adults are the only ones who see it, they're just not going to get it. They're not going to be willing to enter into the story. And so what he does is he gets 25 orphans, and he spices the crowd with these orphans throughout the theater. And it turns out he's exactly right. The play begins, and at first the adults don't get it, and they're just kind of staring, but the children do. They stare in awe, and they laugh, and they love it, and pretty soon the adults around them follow. And it may surprise you to know that God's eyes are a lot more like the eyes of the children in that theater than the eyes of the adults. God has that sparkle in his eyes. He's childlike in that way. God is a God of joy. In fact, the Bible is very clear that joy is at the very heart of God's plan for human beings. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Joy is at the heart of God's plan for us. And the reason for that is because joy is at the heart of God himself. There's an author years ago named G.K. Chesterton. I really like him. He talks about this. He wrote, "Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, 'Do it again.' And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, 'Do it again,' to the sun. And every evening, 'Do it again,' to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we." And that is so true, and we need to grow young like our Father is young. Like a child is young. We need to regain that sense of joy, that sense of wonder in our eyes. That same author, G.K. Chesterton, he writes about how as children grow up, it takes more and more to evoke wonder in them. And you can illustrate this by thinking about reading the same part of the same story to three young children. To a seven-year-old, you read, "Little Tommy got up, walked to the door, opened the door, and suddenly a dragon jumped in front of Tommy. And the seven-year-old's eyes get big and remain transfixed until she's assured that Tommy whipped the dragon." Now you read the same part of that same story to a four-year-old. "Little Tommy got up and walked to the door and opened the door." And this four-year-old's eyes will tingle with anticipation of what might lie behind that door. And then you tell the same story to an 18-month-old. "Little Tommy got up and walked to the door." And this guy's eyes are ready to explode. He's like, "Forget the door. This little Tommy can walk?" You see what's happening? At age seven, it takes a dragon to evoke wonder. At age four, the mere gesture of a slowly opening door strikes a chord. And for the 18-month-old, it's a pretty big deal to be able to get up on two legs. As we grow older, it takes more and more to evoke wonder. And so what we need to do is grow young, like our Heavenly Father is young, like a child is young. We need to regain that sense of wonder in our eyes. So what did Jesus mean? I think maybe part of it is he meant the greatest in my kingdom never lose their childlike eyes, that they never get bored because every moment is filled with God. Every moment, there's a reason to be amazed. Every moment is filled with wonder. But it's not just wonder you see in the eyes of a child. I think it's also trust, right? Like for kids, it's just real easy to trust. It's easy to believe. I heard a pastor talking about a friend of his who has a 5-year-old son, and the son loves Spider-Man. And so this dad got an idea. He thinks, what would be cooler than for a 5-year-old to think that his father is Spider-Man? And so he gets his wife in on this plan, and they kind of hatch a strategy. He buys a full Spider-Man outfit. And so, like, they have a laundry basket in their laundry room, and they would intentionally leave part of the Spider-Man outfit kind of laying on the side of the laundry basket. And the son would walk in and go, what's that? And the mother would be like, nothing, nothing, and shove it into the bottom of the basket. And this 5-year-old starts to think, I'm pretty sure my dad is Spider-Man. And so the dad decides to take it up a notch. One morning at 3 a.m., he goes up on the roof, he goes over to his kid's window, and he starts knocking on the window saying, son, wake up, I locked myself out. Son, let me in, I locked myself out. And so finally the kid wakes up, goes over to the window, opens the window, dad is wearing Spider-Man outfit, takes off the mask and says, thanks, son, don't tell anybody, and runs through the room. Can you imagine the psychosis this kid is going to have to deal with growing up? He's going to school every day trying to convince all his friends, no, my dad is Spider-Man. And just to finish the picture in your mind, this dad is not like skinny or muscular. Think Jack Black in a Spider-Man outfit trying to convince his son that he's Spider-Man. So maybe there's some things kids shouldn't believe, but still there's something it's just amazing. They just find it easy, right, to believe and to trust. And I think we want to be more like that. But we have sinned and grown old. And our father is younger than we are. We want to trust, but it's just not easy for us. We've had things happen, and somewhere along the line, we traded in trust for reason, maybe, doubt, cynicism. And I'll tell you this, I think we got the worst of that trade. Because now we live with the motto, just trust yourself. And that sounds really tough, and it sounds really cool, but I don't think that leads to the life that we want to live. And it definitely does not lead to the life that God has for us. All through the Bible, you see God calling people to trust, to trust like a child trusts. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were a kid and you found it easy to trust? Do you remember being up on the high dive, or what felt like a high dive, and man, it scared you like crazy. But the only reason you had the guts to jump off of that high dive is because your father was in the pool below you and you trusted that he was going to catch you. Do you remember coming home from a long trip and you were in the back of the car and you had fallen asleep, but when you pulled into the driveway, you woke up and you decided to pretend you were asleep, so you kept your eyes shut. You could hear your parents whispering, you're really asleep? I can't tell. And you just did your best because you knew that if you were asleep, your dad would pick you up in his arms, carry you up to your room, put you in your bed and tuck you in. And wouldn't that be cool to be able to experience a little of that again? And Jesus is calling you to become more like a child, where you get to regain that sense of trust in your eyes. And I know that might seem impossible to you, but I want to tell you that you can. You can, because you have a father whose arms are big enough to catch you if you jump, and whose arms are strong enough to hold you. Speaking of arms, that's the second thing I want to focus on. Not only the eyes of a child, but also the arms of a child. And the arms of a child express so much. And I think what they communicate is need. Need. And it's a need that leads to love. Children are needy, right? They're needy. And one of the ways you see that the most is through their arms. When kids are feeling needy, or when they have a boo-boo, or when they're tired, or when they're sad, they do this thing with their arms. They go, right? Little kids do that. And what that's communicating is, I am needy. I need you. When my kids were little, they would always say the same thing. They would do that, but they would always say, Uppy! Uppy! And one time, one of my friend's kids, I heard him, that he went, Uppy! And I was like, oh! And I said to him, I thought that was just my kids who did that. And I didn't know other kids did that. And my friend said, yeah, no, my kids learned that from your kids. Thanks a lot. Children are needy, and you see that in their arms. We are not needy. Well, we are needy, but part of growing old is that we lose those humble, childlike arms. Our posture tends to be more like this, right? Because we are self-sufficient, thanks. We don't need anyone. I don't need friends. I don't need God. I might have some friends, but I don't need friends. And I might believe in God, but I don't need God. All I need is me. Like, I'm fine by myself. And what we think is that being in need is a sign of weakness, that we are tougher than that, that we are better if we are self-sufficient. And I get that. I tend to be like that too. But I want to tell you this. Man, that is a real problem. That is a real problem for us for lots of reasons. But one is that needing leads to bonding, and bonding leads to deep relationships, deep love God, love people kind of relationships. And without those deep relationships, we miss out on the entire point of our existence. Like, that's what God made us for, is deep relationships with Him and with other people. And needing is what leads to bonding, and bonding is what leads to deep relationships. Right? This is the way it is with kids, right? You have a baby, you start out as a baby, and an infant gets hungry, and the infant cries, needy, right? The parents hear the cry, the parents feed the baby is happy. But what happened in that exchange is bonding happened. That baby bonded with his or her parents. Needing leads to bonding. Bonding leads to deep relationships. And here's what I'm willing to bet. I bet a lot of us don't really have a single deep relationship in our lives right now. Maybe if you're married, maybe with your spouse. I'd venture this guess. I bet for some of us, the last time we had a deep friendship was in college. Because when we went to college, we were alone, and it was a brand new world, and it was a little scary, and we felt lonely, and so we were needy. We were willing to admit a little bit that we were needy, and that led us to bond with some people, and that bond led to deep relationships. But now we've grown. We are self-sufficient. So we may have friends, but honestly, they're just kind of surface friendships. Right? We don't really need them, or at least we don't think we do. And since we don't really need friends, we won't bond with them. And if we don't bond with them, we'll never experience deep relationships. But man, our soul cries out for deep relationships. We were made for deep relationships. By the way, a little commercial. Man, that is why you need to sign up for a Verve group. So sign-ups start today. Groups start in like 2 weeks. We got a bunch of groups, men's groups, women's groups, mixed groups, a financial peace group where you can learn how to get out of debt and get a budget. We have these groups, and if you get in a group, you will grow spiritually if you open yourself up at all. But even beyond growing, and I don't know, maybe more important, you'll make some friends. And we need that. We need to become more like children, to be needy with friends. But not only with friends, also with God. There's an author I really like. His name is Brennan Manning, and he writes this. He writes, "The reason we never enter the deepest relationships with God is that we so seldom acknowledge our utter neediness before Him." He's right. If we don't acknowledge our need, we will not bond with God. And if we don't bond with God, we'll never have a deep relationship with God. And if we don't experience a deep relationship with God, what we've done is we missed out on life itself. We miss out on the reason we live. And so Jesus is calling us to this more childlike life where we discover it's okay to put up our arms and say, "Uppie, uppie," to need other people and to need God. And it's only in needing God that we can relate to Him the way we're supposed to relate to Him. That author, Brennan Manning, he has a book called Abba's Child, in which he writes this, a little bit confusing. I'll explain it. We'll put it on the screen. He says, "Getting in touch with this childlikeness is not an end in itself. It's a doorway into the depths of our union with an indwelling God, a sinking down into the fullness of the Abba experience, into the vivid awareness that my inner child is Abba's child, held fast by Him." A little confusing, but here's what it means. So Brennan Manning was inspired to write this book by this one day when he was reading the Bible, and he happened to read the part where Jesus dies on the cross. And one of the last things Jesus does before he dies on the cross is he cries out to His Father in heaven. And when he cries out, the word he uses is Abba. Abba. Not the Swedish disco band. Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. It's like we have dada, there's papa, Abba. It's just a real easy way for a little kid to refer to his dad. It is a total childlike word. It's a totally intimate word. And Brennan Manning read that and asked himself this question: is that the way I'm supposed to look at God? That I'm the child and He is my Abba, that He is my daddy? And he began realizing that becoming like a child is not something we do just to have a better life. Now, to be clear, it is a better life. Like, if we could do this, we're going to have a better life. It's a life with wonder and joy and trust and love. That is a better life. But we don't just do it for the better life. We become more like a child because it's only as a child that we can relate to God in the right way. If we try to relate to God as adults, we've missed it. We've missed it. We need to relate to God as a child. I'm the child. He's my daddy. We need Him. And so we bond with Him. And that leads us into a deep relationship with Him. And it's a child-father relationship. And that's why what we need to find, what we need to pray for, is Neverland. We need to become like children. Talking about this movie Neverland, I just got to say, in case any of you decide to go home and get on Netflix and watch it, I can't, and you should, it's a great movie, but I can't pretend it's this like cute, happy movie about being childlike, because you're going to go home, watch it, get mad at me. It's actually a tearjerker kind of movie. Spoiler alert, in the movie, the mother of the three boys gets sick and dies. Earlier in the movie, there's this line. It's when they're first having that performance of Peter Pan. And there's a line, you could almost miss it if you're not really listening carefully. But one of the characters says this. It says, to die will be an awfully big adventure. And soon that's exactly what happens, because the mom of the three little kids dies. And we see her exit from life symbolically played out in the movie by her walking into Neverland, where she can be childlike forever. And when you follow Jesus as a child, the way we're supposed to, death becomes an adventure. And we get to go to Neverland forever. Remember, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, we have all kinds of mixed up ideas about heaven. But Jesus says, one thing we can know for sure, heaven is a childlike place. It is a place of adventure. It is where we get to go to finally truly become childlike in the best ways again. Back when my son was 2 years old, he's 17 now. He's really about that tall, but maybe not quite that tall. When he was two, we took him to Sesame Place. Sesame Place is right outside of Philadelphia, and it's kind of like Disney, not quite as big, and you get Sesame Street characters instead of Disney characters. My son had an absolute blast. I mean, he loved it. At the time, he worshipped Elmo. And I tried to explain to him the first and second commandment, have no other gods, but like could not talk sense into him. He worshipped Elmo. And he actually, at this park, he got to see Elmo face to face. He hugged Elmo. It was unbelievable. And there were kids to play with, and there were rides to go on. Like, it was fun beyond his little brain's wildest imagination. One of the things they have at this park is this huge bounce house kind of thing. It looks like that. That's Dawson right there. Some of you know him. We're like, oh man, look how little he was. So they had this huge bounce house kind of thing with no top on it. It's just like this humongous yellow inflatable bed. And it, like dozens of kids could jump up and down on it at the same time. It was Dawson's favorite thing in the whole park. And he was not very good at walking yet at all. And so he would go out and like this, and he could not maintain his balance. And so finally he would fall over, and then he would crawl to the middle of this huge thing and lay on his back. And all the bigger kids were jumping up and down, and he would just go woof, but like all up in the air on his back. And he thought that was the most, I mean, his biggest smile on his face. And I'm watching him, and he's flying up and down in all his joy, when I noticed that right behind him, Elmo walked up. And so I said, Dawson, look, it's Elmo. And he looks over, and his eyes get even bigger, and his smile gets even wider, and he's waving at Elmo as he's flying up in the air, and he's laughing, he's waving at Elmo. And I'm watching this, and I was hit by this thought. I wonder if that's what heaven is like. I think that's what heaven is like. I wonder if it's a lot what Dawson is experiencing right now. It's like unbridled fun and joy, caused in large part because you're connected with these other people and they're having fun, and it leads to your joy, and you do it all in the presence of the one you worship. This is your life. So it's up to you, right? I don't know what you want to become. You have to decide what you want to become. But I do know this. The life that God is inviting you into, a big part of what it means to follow Jesus is the life of a child. It is about wonder and trust and need and love. That's the life. And death? Well, death will be an awfully big adventure. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. God, it seems like almost every day when I read the Bible, like just my thoughts are turned upside down again. You know, I have a way I think. I've learned to think it. Most people in our culture think it. And then I read what you have for us, and I'm like, well, that's the opposite of what I think. That's upside down. but it's always so much better. And God, probably most of us walking in, even just 30 minutes ago, we thought, well, I'm supposed to be an adult, and I'm supposed to be very responsible and mature, and yes, there is truth in that. But you have something better. Instead of growing old, you're inviting us to grow young. And I don't know if this is possible. I'm not sure. With all that we've been through, we've sinned, we've been sinned against. I don't know if we can just decide, I'm going to have wonder and trust and neediness again. I don't know, but I do know this. Nothing is impossible with you. And so God, my prayer, and I'm praying like supernaturally, I'm praying for miracles. I'm praying that we would make a decision that we want to become more childlike. Like, this is my life. I don't get another one. This is my life. And I have to decide what I want to become. And I want to become more of a child again. And that, God, you would help us, because I don't know if we can do that. But you can definitely do that in us. This is my life. It's all I got. Help me to make the right decision, God. Help us to become like children. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.